Morning. Moving around a little bit. Job chapter number 1. I believe the Lord has something here for us. I know he sure had something for me. I love it when I'm reading and you know you're studying up and all of a sudden the Lord says, "Why don't you go to this area because I don't want you to be where you think you ought to be today. I want you to be where I want you to be." And can I tell you, the Lord works so much better when you just do things His way. It's good to be in church this morning. Amen? Amen. Please continue praying for those who are absent. They do want to be here. I heard from many of them this morning. They're watching live right now, tuning in the best they can. Job chapter number 1, starting verse number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east, of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." You know the rest of the story. He lost everything he had. Here is a man that the Bible calls perfect. That's not necessarily means he's sinless. We know the Bible teaches, "For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God." So he was not perfect in that aspect, but he feared God and he eschewed evil. Job went before God this day to offer a sacrifice, because his sons had sinned and his daughters had sinned. And here we have a dad who cares an awful lot about what his children have done that is wrong. Well, can I tell you this? There's a lot of us in this world who are trying to do right. We're trying to just make it day by day by day. But I wonder how many of us have a Job mentality, one that is perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil. And when our children are doing wrong, I wonder how many of us parents in here today, when our children are doing wrong, instead of you always reprimand them, you discipline them, you do all that stuff, but how many times do we do it out of anger because they're just disappointing us? Listen, guilty. Guilty as charged. How many times do we do it just in spite? If that child would just listen, if he would just do this and this and this, why not be a Job and go before God and lift your son's name up to heaven, lift your daughter's name up to heaven, and ask the Lord to touch the heart of your child? Now, I'm not saying ignore their wrongdoing and ignore their sin and don't discipline them. I'm not telling you that this morning, but I'm saying God can help and mend the heart of that child. God can turn that prodigal's heart back to him. But listen, when's the last time we lifted him up to heaven? What I'm getting at this morning is Job was trying to do right. And in the eyes of the Lord, he was trying to do right. God said to Satan himself, he fears God, he eschews evil, he's perfect, he's upright. But look, did you know that every time you're trying to do right, the devil's going to fight that much harder to try to get you? It's whenever you're doing right that Satan sees, hey, you're effective for God. You're affecting the kingdom of heaven. You're seeing souls saved. You're seeing lives changed. You're seeing hearts mended. You're seeing hearts healed. You're seeing families brought back together. Your church is growing. Your Sunday school classes are growing. Good things are happening in Red Level, Alabama. And boom, all of a sudden Satan steps in. That's just how he works. I have no doubt in my mind that that is what he's doing right now. He's trying to infiltrate our church. You know, all week I've been praying. I was thinking, Lord, why now would you put this, would you allow COVID to come back? You know, look at what we're doing. We're seeing souls saved. People are excited about coming back to church. And all of a sudden, you know, we have to see some families sit out today. They want to be here, though. You know what I like? They texted me this morning and said, hey, Brother Drew, we're praying for you today. We're going to be watching the services live. We wish we could be there with you. Hey, you know what I say, devil? Boom, get some of that. Listen, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have. We got to understand that when we're doing good, Satan is going to fight. And when he fights, it's important that we understand that we don't need to be discouraged when Satan is fighting. What you need to realize is Satan don't fight people on his team. If Satan's fighting you, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You must be doing something right if the devil's after you. The devil's after your children, guess what? Maybe they're doing something right. You might not know it, but God knows it. And the devil don't want them to do right. The devil would love to take your child. The devil would love to split your family. The devil would love to infiltrate and see more divorce and see more broken homes and see more bitter children. He would love that. Why? Because it causes people to be ineffective. But this morning, we have here Job. His name literally means persecuted. How would you like your name to mean persecuted, Brother Whalen? Think I'll name him Job. Could you imagine naming your son Job? I like that name because he's going to suffer a lot of persecution. Don't name your child Job. Anybody know anybody named that? And I think that's one name, one Bible name that I've never heard someone name their child. But his name means persecuting. It means subject to hostility, subject to ill treatment, especially because of one's ethnicity, religion, or personal beliefs. You know why Job was a target for Satan? Because he feared God and he eschewed evil. Job, the Bible says, was perfect and upright. Now, perfect, I'm going to say this again, we know does not mean that Job never sinned. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it means he was in a right relationship with God, and he feared and he trusted God. And I don't think he just feared and trusted God in the good times, Brother Josh. I think he feared and trusted God in the bad times. I think no matter what was going on around Job, Job said, you know what? I have a Father in heaven who's in control of all of this. He's proved himself once to me, and I believe in him. He can do it again. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Where is that in our life? We also see that Job eschewed evil. That word means he deliberately, on purpose, avoided sin and evil. He chose to abstain from willful sin. Now, there's a difference in, you know, you're going to sin, okay? But there comes a time where you choose to sin. Is everybody okay with that? I mean, if we'd all just be honest, we could go around the room right now and I could say, Miss so-and-so, Mr. so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, hey, tell me a time when you willfully sinned. When you knew what you were doing was wrong, but you chose to do it. How many could do that? Now, I'm not asking you to do it. I love the looks on your faces. It's so funny. Some of you should get my point of view sometimes. It's hilarious watching the eyeballs get real big. They're like, please don't ask us that. Please don't ask us that. I don't want to lie in church. But look, there comes a time like you're going to sometimes, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do what? Good, and doeth it not, to him it is what? To him it is sin. So, you know, all the time the choice comes up like, okay, do I say this? Do I not say this? What do I do with this thought? What do I do about this person? This person offended me. This person upset me. What should I say? What should I do? Look, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. So, willful sin. Job was a man that abstained from willful sin. He, on purpose, in his heart, chose to avoid willful sin. If you, as a child of God, on purpose, have a heart like this, Let me tell you something. The devil is going to persecute you. If he knows that you're going to be a, you know, think about it like this. How many of you have ever played any competitive sports? Anything competitive you've done in your life? Now, I don't know about you guys, but growing up, I played a lot of baseball, and I watched a lot of film on our opponents, especially as a pitcher. You watch a lot of how the hitters, you want to learn the opposing hitters' weaknesses, where they swing and miss, where they're going to look at the pitch if they're not comfortable swinging there. Because why? Because you want to figure out their weakness so you can get them out. But here's the deal. They're doing the same thing to you. And listen, whenever you know that your enemy is trying to get you, there's just something inside of you, doesn't it make, and look, especially when you're going against a tough enemy. You know that this team's going to be really, really good. The talk around town is, oh, there's no way this team's going to beat that team. Well, for me, what that did for me is made me want to fight that much harder. Because I'll tell you something, I hate losing. I do not like to lose. I don't even know how to. Amen, Brother John. I hate losing, but look, it made me want to prep that much harder to beat my enemy. But did you know the same preparation that you're doing, your enemy's prepping for you? And that's why it's always important to seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But as a child of God, if you on purpose want to do right, the devil's going to fight you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go there this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 12. Let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live what, church? Everybody there? Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So if I'm going to live a godly life, the Bible tells me if I'm going to on purpose try to do right, do the best I can in life, I am going to suffer persecution. So let me ask you this. Why is it that every time I suffer persecution, I'm surprised? If you're like me, it's like, well, God, I'm trying to do right. Why on earth would you let this happen? Well, Drew, when's the last time you read my word? You preach it. You say you believe it. I said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People don't like truth. They hate it. They're opposed to it. Look around you. People cannot even accept that a human being inside of their mother with a heartbeat is a living being. That's not a living being. That's not a baby. It doesn't matter if it has a heartbeat. It's not living. It's dependent on its mother. You're right. Well, God designed it like that. But it still has its own heartbeat. People cannot accept it. God made them man or woman. They can't accept it. I'm not this. God made a mistake. I read an article the other day, and I'm telling you, I did not think it could get any worse than changing, you know, wanting to be something that you're not. But I read an article the other day. There was this lady. She was in her 30s, and she was suing her parents for having her without her permission. And do you realize she has a legitimate lawsuit against her parents? And now listen, it gets worse than that. She's advocating for other young ladies and men to do the same thing. We're talking all these people that you say, well, I wish I never would have even been here. My parents didn't have my permission to have me. How is it that they're able to create a lawsuit against their moms and dads about that? Folks, you know what that is? That's the devil. We laugh at it, and it is funny. It's hilarious. I'm like, and she's advocating for others to do the same thing, but here's the problem with it. Others are listening to her. And they're going and they're getting lawyers and they're suing their parents for having them without their permission. Come on. Where have we gotten in our country? We've gotten so far away from truth, it's not even funny. But can I tell you this? Did you know that you are only one bad choice away from having that same mind that those people have? You know, you're a Christian, but here's the deal. If you open up doors in your life and you let the devil come in and infiltrate your mind and you choose to believe the lies of the devil, you're just one bad choice away from thinking just like the world. That's why it's very important, folks, that no matter what we do at New Hope Independent Baptist Church, we never compromise our Bible. It's not about what we think. It's not about what Brother Drew thinks. It's not about what Brother so-and-so thinks. It's about what God thinks. And if we can't do that, then we're not going to make it very far here. We start going against God, let me tell you something. God's going to start going against us. This is His Word. It's holy. It's pure. It's preserved. It's blameless. It's right. Every single word is profitable for reproof, for doctrine. All of it is good, and we must obey it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Flip over just a few chapters. 1 Peter chapter number 4. So what do I do when the world and the devil are constantly persecuting me for doing right? This one's going to blow your mind. You say, how do you know that? Because it blows my mind. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Look what God said. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what he's saying? Don't be surprised. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth unto you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is what, church? Glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on this behalf. So what do I do when everyone around me is making fun of me? What do I do when people get on to me about going to church Sunday morning, going to church Sunday night, going to church Wednesday night, going to choir practice Sunday afternoon, going to prayer meeting, going on visitation? Why are you wasting all your time doing that when you could be doing anything else? You know what you do? You glory in that. You say, thank God that you looked at me as somebody different than the rest of the world. Thank God that you saw something different in me. Thank God that I was able to suffer a little bit of persecution for the name of Jesus. Thank God that the world saw you as different. By the way, the Bible commands us to be different. Did you guys know that? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Nothing about us should look like the world. Nothing about us should sound like the world. I struggle with that one often. Nothing about us should resemble anything but Jesus. When people see us, all they should see is a big bright light shining that spells Jesus Christ. That's all they should see in us. We should learn to rejoice in our persecutions. Thank God maybe they saw a reflection of the Savior in you. Job was a rich man. I say, where are you going with this, preacher? Well, I know a lot of people that have a lot of money. And, you know, I'm not one of them, so don't get your hopes up. If you ever need money, don't come to me. I can give you some names maybe, but don't come to me because I ain't got none. But here's the deal. Job was a rich man. But see, Job wasn't your ordinary rich man like we would think today. You know, We in Alaska, we have this community we call it Snob Hill. Well, it's the nicest homes in the town. But everybody that lives up there are just what I just said. They're snobs. They're just selfish, selfish people. Yeah, they got a lot of money. They worked hard for it. But look, I always said if God made me a millionaire, I'd probably just give it all away anyways. I like to do good for others. I don't know about you guys, but I'd probably give a whole bunch to missions. I'd probably do whatever I could for the church, and I'd make sure my kids had whatever they needed. But I don't need $1 million, to be honest. I just don't, because I'm not going to save it. I mean, I got a lot of toys I could buy. But folks, why are we so stingy with our money? Why are we to the point as a church? And I'm not pointing fingers here, but I'm just saying, there's so many needs. I mean, if you look at that board back there, that missions board, We support 9 missionaries here full time. I wonder if we would, number one, let the Lord have control of our hearts. Because here's the deal. There's no such thing as letting the Lord have control of your wallet. Here's the deal. If he has your heart, he has your wallet, okay? But what if we as a church were just to say, you know, I do have some extra money that God, I would love for you to show me what you want me to do with it. I wonder how many more missionaries we could support around the world. I wonder how many more people around this world that you'll never meet this side of heaven could hear the gospel because you were faithful. Because you were able to say, you know, God, you have blessed me richly with finances. And I don't want to be like the man in the Bible that just had so much stuff that he couldn't even store it. And instead of giving some away, I just build up my own storehouses and I'm going to keep it all for myself. You know what happened to that guy? God burnt that stuff down and killed that man. I wonder how many of us, if we were to by faith just start praying and say, God, you have blessed me immensely with finances. What else could you do through me for missions? We have a missions conference goal right now. We're trying to raise $5,000 over the next year before October. And Lord willing, I think we'll do that. We'll probably meet and exceed that, Lord willing. But here's the deal. What could God do through you in missions? Do you really have the heart of like, well, I give my tithe and that's all I'm giving to the church? Well, here's the deal. The tithe isn't nothing but obedience. That's a God command for you to tithe. Missions is just a faith thing. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by what, church? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hey, when are we as a church going to learn that faith is the way to live? A lot of people like to rejoice in the fact that they are wealthy. You ever heard someone boast about their money? And sometimes they don't just mention money, just the way they carry themselves. You know, they just think they're better than everybody else. Because why? Because they got money. Well, can I tell you something? The richest man in the world will die and split hell wide open without Jesus. You might be rich on this side, but let me tell you something. You're a poor, worthless, wretched beggar in need of Jesus on that side. And when you're like the rich man, dipping your finger or begging for somebody that you turned your nose up to because they didn't have as much stuff as you had on this side. But when you're in hell and you're remembering all the times that God gave you an opportunity to come to know him, and you're remembering all the times that you said, no, I don't need Jesus. I have enough money to do whatever I need. Here's the problem with having enough money. You don't have a need in your own mind. You think, I can just pay for it. I can just go pay for what I want. If I need a new house, who cares? I'll just buy a new house. I need a new truck, who cares? I'll just buy it. I need this for my farm. I need this for my wife. Who cares? I'll just buy it. Money's nothing to you. Can I tell you this? Your money's nothing to God. God gave you the ability to make money. You ought to learn to be faithful and ask God why he gave you that ability to make that much money. Because I can tell you this, it wasn't to hoard. It absolutely was not to hoard. God has a plan. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me ask you this. Is that command for all of us? Now look, can we all physically go and go to a mission field tomorrow? No. But what can we do? We can pray. We can give so that others can go. You know, Lord willing, we're going to see some missionaries over the next few months. I know we're going to have one next month, and then we're going to have another guy come in January. And you know what they're going to be doing? I just talked to a fellow. I don't know him from Adam. Somebody gave him my phone number. He called me up. And he said, Pastor Drew, he said, Brother Glenn Johnson in Tabernacle Baptist Church, Central Florida, gave me your number. He said, we're going out into the international prison ministry, and I'd love to come visit your church. I said, okay, tell me more about your ministry. Tell me more about it. It's good. It's independent. King James. And it's a good stuff, and I like what he's doing. And here's the deal. He's going to come by here in a few months, and he's going to present his need. He's going to present his ministry. But see, what you don't know is he was a very wealthy cabinet maker who just gave up everything that he had. Why did he shut down the cabinet business? Because God said, hey, son, I want you to be a missionary. You know what he did? He stepped away from the money, and he was comfortable with it. He had plenty of money. He told me, he said, Brother Drew, I didn't need the money, but now, he said, I closed my business, and I'm living by faith. I'm trying to do exactly what God wants me to do. I'm praying that I'll be full-time within a year and a half. Full-time missionary. Hey, Money wasn't much to him. You know what I believe? That man probably gave a lot to missions during his time of being wealthy. He probably gave an awful lot to his church. He probably gave a lot of money away to people that'll never even know who gave it. And now God said, hey, let me use you to be a missionary. And he steps out by faith and he comes to our church and we look at him and we're like, not my problem. Folks, it is our problem. Now, I'm not saying we can support every missionary that comes through here, but here's what I know. God makes a way to do it. Hey, I'm on board. If they're preaching the King James Bible and winning souls and seeing people saved and baptized and transforming lives and healing hearts and helping homes, guess what? I want to be a part of that. I don't care if it's in Red Level or Thailand. I can't wait to get to heaven and see the faces of the people that the missionaries that we've been able to support over the years and say, hey, your church supported so-and-so. He led me to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Folks, that's what this thing's all about. It's not about hoarding our money. Just know, this doesn't make you exempt from being a target of the devil, being rich. We must remember it is not what we have, but who we have that makes us rich. It's not what we have, but who we have, church. Look at Matthew chapter 19. One more scripture here. You must remember that. At any moment, you could wake up tomorrow and all that money that you're relying on, you could look at that market, or you could even look at that bank account. And if God wants to, he could take it away. Say, how could he do that? Well, did he give you the ability to make it? He most certainly did. If we would just get the mindset that it's not our money anyway, it's God's money, and just say, God, I know you gave me response. And listen, please hear me out. I understand. I'm a dad. I have a wife and 6 kids. I understand you got house payments, you got car payments, you got light bills, I know that. And let me tell you something else. God knows that. I'm not saying, please don't go away and say, oh, preacher said I shouldn't pay my bills. No, that's not what I said. I said, if God has blessed you, which he has, you know, what else can you do? What else could I do with what God has given me? Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Bible says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell thou that hast, and give to the what, church? To the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Here Jesus is talking to a rich man, and he's saying, what do I need to do? He's asking about being saved. And he said, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You know what he's doing? He's saying, hey, go give that to the poor, and that'll be a reward for you in heaven. Now, he didn't say that's how you're going to get to heaven. He did not say that. He said you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, what did he do? He went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. Church, I wonder if that's where we are this morning. I don't know why the Lord wanted this preached during Sunday school, but I do know this. He specifically told me to hit on this subject. What do you have that's so great to you this morning that is holding you back from what the Lord could have you doing? You know, I learned a long time ago, I've sat in an awful lot of missions conferences, and the reason I'm talking this thing up because missions conference changed my life. I don't know how many of you have ever been a part of one. I'm sure a few of you have, but I'm telling you right now, it changes and it changed my outlook on giving in general. When you really learn that what you have is not yours. I mean, the Bible says, ye are not your own. You are bought with a what? A price. So if I'm not my own, surely the things that I have aren't mine, right? If you're owned by God, which if you're blood bought, God owns you. He also owns everything that comes with you. And he's given you ability to pay your bills. You pay your tithe. But look, at the end, when you look back, and again, I'm not against savings account. I got one myself. But here's the deal. If you have a little extra, and you say, God, I have an extra, let's just say $20 at the end of the month. What can I do with this $20? You remember the widow in the Bible who gave 2 mites? The Bible says she gave all that she had. And here's what I know. That's not a lot. It's about 2 penny worth today. But she made history. Y'all listening to me? She made history. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying your hundreds of thousands of dollars that's so important to you means nothing. It's the heart that means everything. God looks upon your heart. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves it whenever you say, you know what? I do have a little bit extra. I do have something. God, I don't want to put this where you don't want it. What do you want me to do with this money? Or how about this? What if you have some extra time on your hands? Hey, you bored? Call me. There's plenty to do. Me and Brother Joe, we go out every single Saturday morning. Brother Andy comes with us sometimes. We leave here at 10 o'clock. We go visiting for a couple hours. We go around. We go door knocking. We invite people to church. We check up on people who couldn't make it to church. Hey, you know what it does? It puts smiles on their faces. Hey, if you got some extra time on your hands, come see me Saturday morning. You might like it. You actually might have a good time when you knock on that door and you see that smiling face on the other side. That's right. There's a lady that comes to our church right now. Very first door we knocked on in Red Level. Her and her daughter and her husband all come to church faithfully. Do you have time? Folks, it's our job. This is our Judea. You know, the Bible says Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Red Level is our Judea. Samaria is out there. Andalusia, Evergreen, Loango, that's out there. Uttermost parts, that's what that missions board's for. That's it. But right now, folks, we got to reach our Judea. How are we going to do it? Well, we got to stop thinking about us. We got to stop thinking that all I have is all I need. No. You better start thinking about who you have is all that you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word and for your truth. Thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, thank you for meeting with us this Sunday school hour. Lord, I don't know why you wanted this preached, but Lord, I trust. I know you worked in my heart, and Lord, no doubt you worked in the hearts of your people. Lord, they belong to you. And I know you cherish them and you'll take care of them. God, now meet with us in the next hour. Bless us as we go into this next hour. Bless the song service. Bless those who are traveling to church this morning. Keep them safe on the roads. Bless the ones who are not here, Lord. Keep them safe and bring them back to us. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.